Okay, good morning everyone. I know it's warm in here, so the air conditioning is like so tempting, isn't it? It's just like waiting to be switched on. So I think that's going to be rigged up this week. You'll be really pleased to hear. So we were in London this week. We had an appointment at a place quite near Shepherd's Bush. We walked from Shepherd's Bush to probably within a few hundred yards of the Grenfell Tower. And it's quite shocking, isn't it, what happened this week. And obviously, you know, there are lots of people who have been affected by it. You just need to walk down the streets. And people were crying. And people were visibly moved. There was a real sort of somber kind of atmosphere there. And I think it'd be good just to pray for the families who were affected. And I think it's times like that that actually, you know, trigger something in people's hearts to consider God, because of the amount of lives that were lost, which is quite shocking. So why don't we just come before God. Father, we just want to bring you those families, Lord God, and friends of the people who perished in that fire, Lord. It's been a shock to the whole nation, Lord God. And we just say, come and heal, Lord. Heal your land, Lord God. We seem to be hearing big, shocking things happening on a regular basis. And we say, Jesus, come and heal your land, Lord God. Your word says that you bind up the brokenhearted. We pray that your love and your grace will be poured out, especially on those families affected. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Keep them in your prayers. We went to the commission day of prayer, a couple of days of prayer this week. And I just want to share this with you because I want to build faith in your hearts about a God who's alive today. Okay, so it was in the worship, and we were worshipping, and bearing in mind there's probably about 300 people in the room, pastors of commissioned churches and elders and so on, and as we were worshipping, we sort of stopped halfway through to pray for each other, and I was praying for this guy, and this other guy walked up to me, and he said, I just want to pray with you, is that okay? I said, yeah, that'd be lovely, thank you, and he said, when you were worshipping, I looked over, and I felt God put these words above your head, and it was intimacy with God. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And he said, I felt that you were so desperate to be intimate with God, and God would say to you that he wants to be as intimate, if not more, with you. So he said, I just want to encourage you with that. And he said, the other thing is that, have you got something sort of big going on in your life at the moment? Because it seems as if through that intimacy, you're calling out to God to provide for your needs. And I said to him, well, actually, we're just about to plant a church in North Devon. And he didn't know. He said, I didn't know you were going. He said, yeah, we're going. And I said, today, actually, is the day that we're trying to exchange contracts on the house. So it was an amazing opportunity. He prayed for me, and it was just a real sense of the Holy Spirit being there. But I just want to encourage you, because we serve a God who's alive today. So we may be standing in worship and thinking, oh, it's warm in here, and I'm trying to press through, and I don't really feel God. But listen, God sees everything that goes on. He sees your heart. He knows exactly what's going on in your lives. We may not always feel it, but it's a promise of God that he knows that. He knows what's going on. So I just want you to be encouraged and to have your faith lifted with that. So listen, it's Father's Day today. It's the most important day of the year. Do you know that? For fathers. And I just want to say a big shout out to dads. Okay, if you're a father here, may God bless you. You're doing a fantastic job. Keep going, keep pressing on. And I've arranged for some cakes to be made. So Marvin, where's Marvin? Where's special Marvin? She's lovely. Marvin, thank you so much. Give Marvin a round of applause. I had a crazy idea because I thought, what could we get that's like really manly? Well, so thinking about your barbecue weather and stuff, so I wouldn't mind some like sausage, like, you know, hot dogs, but in like hot dog cakes. So I want them as cakes, but like in the shape of hot dogs. And she's done it. She's made it. So, and they look, it's, they look amazing. But just as you eat them, you're probably going to think you're eating a hot dog, but it's, it'll play tricks with your mind. Anyway, so be blessed with those. Listen, where am I? Okay, today we're going to look at the source of the absolute authentic love. Okay, the source of absolutely authentic love. Because love has been described in so many different ways by so many different people over the years. There's been poetry written about love. There's been books written about love, songs written about love. But I want us to look at what's really authentic about love. These few verses that we're going to read today, I reckon if we fully understand them, because they're quite tricky to understand, and fully embrace them and then live by them, I think it will completely transform our lives. It will supercharge our vision as a church of intimacy with God to a completely different level. And it will affect how we recognize our position in Christ, but also how it enables us to love people around us. Okay, let's read together. So if you can turn in your Bibles to 1 John 4, we're going to read from verses 7 to 12. It's just a handful of verses. Okay, God's love and ours. Listen to this. This is so good. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So just note that there, okay? Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. He gives this definition now. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, you can hear the passion in John's pen, can't you, as he writes this? Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. These are really incredible verses, but they're really challenging too, aren't they? One of the most important needs of a human being is to be loved. Okay? Abraham Maslow, he was a 20th century psychologist, and he developed a humanistic approach to psychology. He created the hierarchy of needs of it was like a triangle, hierarchy of needs of a human being. And right in the center of this triangle is love and relationships. In a way, we've been created by God, actually, to be loved. We need to be loved. We need to be cared for. We need to be wanted. And here, in these few verses, we begin to see the very source of genuine love. See, John was writing to help Christians determine who was an authentic believer in the church and who wasn't. If you read in the previous couple of verses, and Paul shared it with us last week, there were people coming into the church who looked like Christians, but they weren't. So John wanted to sort of list a few things. He said, these are things how you test. And he laid out a number of things that we're running through in this letter. And today, he says, use love as a test. Use love as a test. You will be able to see who's an authentic believer and who is not. Now listen, before we look at this in detail, one of the arguments that I hear on a regular basis from lots of people who tend not to be Christians is that the Bible tends to contradict itself, or there are some inconsistencies with the Bible. And this is really interesting because in these few verses that we've just read, excuse me, there seems to be contradictions. Look at verse 7. There's a command in verse 7, and he says this: dear friends, let us love one another. So John is commanding. He's writing this to Christians, okay? And he's saying, as a command, you need to love one another. It also appears in verse 11. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. It also appears at the beginning of 1 John 2, excuse me, verse 4, where he actually says it's a command. You will obey my commands. Love one another. So John is saying, here's a command. You've got to do this, okay? You've got to do this. So the question is this: why are we commanded to love when in the very same verse 7, we read that if you are born of God, if you're born again, if you're a Christian, you automatically love anyway? It seems to contradict itself, doesn't it? He was writing to Christians, and he was saying, well, if you're a Christian, you're going to love. You automatically love people around you. So why did he command us to love then? It doesn't sort of make sense, does it? It's not, we think in a logical way, don't we? That doesn't add up. Why tell someone to do something when actually he also writes that they will automatically do it if you are a genuine believer? It's not logical, but the thing here about these verses is that it may not necessarily be logical, but to think this way, but it's biblical to think this way. Let me show you something. A few weeks ago, Vic gave me a couple of plants in little pots, and he said, these are sunflowers. And I said, what are they? I thought they were tomatoes or something. He said, no, these are sunflowers. And they were little. Do you know what I mean? They were like this at the time. A little pot. Listen, I'm not a gardener. I've got no idea. He said, yeah, they're going to grow up and you get the great bit. So I had this sort of vision of this huge flower. And you've got a head at the top. And he was saying, yeah, they're going to be sunflowers. I didn't sort of believe him in a way because they were so small. I thought, wow. Now, if I was to take it home and put it on my decking and not water it, it would actually end up looking like this. Because this was the other one that actually missed my watering rotor, because I have a watering sort of process in the garden, and it was hidden behind a pot and it missed being watered. But look what happened. So this one was watered and fed and it grew, but this one wasn't. It wasn't fed, it wasn't watered, it wasn't looked after. And look what happened to it. This one was fed. So by feeding it, by watering it, I fulfilled Vic's promise. Because Vic promised me they were both sunflowers. And he was right, wasn't he? But I didn't fulfill his promise here because I didn't feed it. But I fulfilled his promise here. And you know, across our family, there's £10 for the biggest sunflower. And there's actually £10 for the biggest sunflower sort of flower on the top. And I've been watching Luca and Eden, my nephews, and they are looking after them. So I'm working really hard. I'm after that 20 quid, Vic. Anyway, if we take this concept, okay, we've got this, yeah? And we apply it to these verses, we can begin to see how it suddenly makes sense. Verse 8, we read that the ability to love in a genuine sacrificial way comes after knowing God. So as Christians, we therefore need to be fed in the knowledge of God in order to grow. if we just met together on a Sunday and we worshipped and had coffee and tea and cakes and didn't look at the word and didn't encourage and feed one another, we would not grow. We would not grow as individuals, and we would not grow in our faith, and we would not grow as a church. We need to be fed. As Christians, we need to be fed. It's vital for our growth. That's why it's so important for preaching, for good preaching in a church. And we have a responsibility. Dave and I and Mike have a responsibility as elders to ensure that it's good preaching, to make sure that we're fed correctly in order to grow. This is really important. So suddenly these verses are making sense. It's a promise. It's a promise from God. But as we read these verses, there's a process that we're growing as Christians. And the reason for this growth is that this food in here, as we read these verses, as John wrote, love one another, it was a command, it supernaturally builds food in us and helps us to grow. It does things in our heart and in our soul to love people around us. His promises are fulfilled by means of his word. Just like Vic's promise of the sunflower was fulfilled by me watering it, so God's promise, which is I will make my people loving, is fulfilled as we begin to read these verses and let them supernaturally touch our hearts. The Bible tells us about growth. Colossians 2:7 talks about the word, be rooted and built up, a bit like the plant. Strengthened in faith as you were taught. Okay? Again, knowledge about God. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We're built up in this knowledge. We grow in this. So this is, it's the way that the Holy Spirit fulfills the promises of God. He uses his word. In Hebrews, where are we? Hebrews 4:12. The word is living and active. It's alive and active. The original Greek word is zeo, which means life. So as you read it, it brings life to you. It's a supernatural thing. That's why it's so important to read these verses. It brings life to us. We believe that, don't we, as Christians? That the word is living and active. It brings life to us as we read this. It enables us to love in the very same way that God loves us, even when everything in our flesh says, I cannot love that person. This is a different love. It's a very different love to a love that's found in this world that we live in. It's a supernatural love. This love that John is talking about is the purest ever form of love. Angela was left a ring, one of Alison's rings. It was Alison's engagement ring, and it's a beautiful ring. But it was really sort of worn out around the ring, and Angela was really keen to get it repaired. So we took it to a jeweller's in Weybridge. And this guy said, oh, it's just too thin, I can't repair it. And he said, I'll take the stones out, put it in a new ring. And that's not really what we're looking for. It's not quite the same. We wanted that ring. It was important to Ange to have that ring. So we were thinking, well, maybe we can make it into a necklace or something. Found another jeweller. And he said, no, I can fix this ring. I thought, great, I can fix the ring. And he said, we'll build it up with a bit of gold and it will be great. He said, actually, do you have any gold at home that you could bring in? I'll melt it down and build it. He was a really clever guy. So I phoned Ange, have you got any other gold? Yeah, I've got Mum's wedding ring as well. So actually, that might be quite nice, putting both rings into one. And brought the ring in, and he touched the ring. And he said, wow. He said, that they're normally 9-carat gold rings. He said, that is near enough pure gold. It was 22 carat gold. I think the highest carat is like 24 carat gold. He said, oh, this is really good gold. And he melted it down and he formed this beautiful ring, repaired it all, and it looks amazing. This love that John is talking about here is 24 karat gold love. It's the purest love that you will ever, ever experience. It's a love that when you witness it, you just know that it's from God. It's a love that when you witness it, when, you know, just as a jeweler, they're so clever how they can touch a ring and experience it. So people will see it, that this love is pure love, 24 karat gold love from God. And then in verse 8 goes on, we read, God is love. We read in the Bible about the overarching fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. If God is love, he's always been with God, because God has always been there. And then this sort of pure love has always been with God. It was there in the beginning. It was this perfect love. I read in John's Gospel, you don't need to turn to it, let me read this to you. This is from the Message. This is Jesus having a conversation with his Father about you. You need to listen to this. This is what Jesus says. So they'll be as unified and together as we are. He's talking to his Father. I in them and you in me. Then they'll be mature in this oneness and give the godless world, so those looking in, the godless world evidence that you've sent me and love them in the very same way that you've loved me. Wow. You're loved by God the Father in the very same way that God the Father loves God the Son. Do you know that? I read it in the book. It's here. Because when we read about the relationship between God and his Son, you think, wow, it must be pure. Pure love. Mighty love. Powerful love. And then he says, you're loved in exactly the same way as God the Father loves God the Son. It's astonishing, isn't it? It's astonishing. That's why it's so important to read the Bible, because these verses just suddenly come out. And they change us, don't they? It's incredible. The Father loves the Son and he loves you exactly the same way. This is an awesome fact. This is perfect, authentic, powerful, supernaturally charged, infinite love that he has for you. And when we consider the Trinity and the work of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit has always been there with God the Father and God the Son, and suddenly there's this sort of this relationship and community that's been formed and created perfectly, and it's full of authentic, pure love. The Holy Spirit is that love moving between the Father and the Son, always been there in perfection. Verse 12 and verse 13 tell us that the Holy Spirit is love. His love is perfected in us as we are filled with his Spirit. Just think about this a minute now, because this is where these verses become breathtaking. We understand now that there is this love which has been flowing between the Father and the Son, with the Holy Spirit there in sort of perfection, and it's been gathered together with the Holy Spirit. And his promise is that he places that same power and love as he places the Holy Spirit in your heart when you come to know him. The Bible says that the Spirit comes and he makes his home in your heart. He dwells in your heart. So that very same love and relationship and community comes into your heart. You're loved as much as the Father loves the Son. This is immeasurable love, and it's placed in your heart. And John says, now this is how to love people around you, with the very same love. You see, if we are swept up If we are, just think about this, if we're swept up in this same community of love, you, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this is what the Bible teaches us, we're swept up in that same community, we're caught up in that amazing supernatural relationship of love, the question is this. If we are in that place, enjoying the love of the Father, being empowered by His Spirit, enjoying the love of the Son, is it possible to fail to love those around you in the very same way? Is it possible? No, it's not, is it? It's impossible. You've got to love in the very same way as you've received it. It must be the same love. This is a sacrificial love that was poured out for us. It was poured out to fulfill the purposes of God, because Jesus fulfilled the purposes of the Father when he was crucified on the cross. So he was fulfilling God's purposes. And this love is poured out in the perfection of the Son on the cross. And this is how we're to love, God says. We know that God fulfills his promises through his word. We've read that today. This is a love-producing food. And as we read it, and we're caught up in this infinite love, we need to allow it to affect us as a church. Allow it to affect us as individuals. This love, this sacrificial love, is fulfilling the purposes of God. It's fulfilling the promise of God. And the promise of God here in these verses is that he will make his people loving. It's a promise. Verse 12 says, his love is made complete in us. It uses the word teleo, which is where we get the word telescope from. Okay, so the original Greek word was teleo. Made perfect. It's a process. We're made perfect through his sacrificial love. And then we demonstrate that love to people around us. It's stage by stage. You know him more, you love more. Telescopes, they pull out section by section. That's where the word came from. You know him more, you love more. You know him more, you love more. That's where we get this word from. And the amazing thing is that the further you pull a telescope out, the clearer the image at the end. And John is saying, you know, you've got to focus on eternal stuff. Because you won't be able to do this by looking around you. Because when we start looking around us, we think, I really can't love that person. But we've got to focus on eternal stuff. Because when we focus on eternity, suddenly, with the help of the Holy Spirit, this suddenly changes us as a people. It's made complete in us. So as we consider this, perhaps that we can identify areas in our lives where, you know, perhaps we're not loving. Maybe we look around and we think, oh, I can really love that person over there because they're my friend and they're nice. I can easily love them, but wow, this person, no way. These then suddenly become really challenging verses, don't they? We are in that place of being swept up in this Trinitarian love of perfection. And it's through that that God will enable you to love people around you. Verse 10 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Not that these people who we find it difficult to love may even not love us, but we are to love them. Just as God the Father loved you with the same love he had for God the Son. Perhaps you feel guilty. I'm just going to end here. I think it would be great to respond to this. Perhaps you feel you're listening to this and feel a bit guilty about something in your life, or maybe even ashamed of things that, you know, you've said to perhaps offend someone. Perhaps fearful when you read some of these verses about stuff that you've done in the past, where perhaps you've loved people with different motives. Because it's very easy to love someone knowing that we're going to get something back, isn't it? You know, love with, mixed in with something, a bit like a weak gold, you know, a low carat gold. It's sort of mixed with other metals. I don't know. It's pure. There's no motives here. It's no motives. It's just pure love from God the Father. So how do we love? Verse 17, it's really simple. I'm pinching a verse ahead of me. I'm sorry for the next preacher. It says, be like Jesus. Just be like Jesus. So let's ask ourselves some of these questions here, just to check ourselves. Do I approach every conversation and relationship with sacrificial love? Do I have a sacrificial love when it comes to, say, giving? Giving time, sharing my possessions, just giving gifts to people. Do I have a sacrificial love in that process? Do I have a sacrificial love when it comes to other people superseding me, perhaps? If we think about Maslow's triangle, his hierarchy of needs, do you know what's right at the top? Self-actualization, which means self-progression, doing well in life. What happens when someone overtakes you? How do you feel? What does that make you feel? This then suddenly becomes a sacrificial love, because you're sacrificing your most desperate need as a human being, which is progression in life. This person's doing well. How do I feel? Do I bless them? Do I say, go for it? If a cell group's really buzzing and doing well and growing and mine's not, how do I feel? Do I say, God bless them? Thank you that they're growing. Thank you. Maybe at work, and, you know, thinking about people at work and, you know, promotions and stuff, and someone else gets promoted and you don't. How do you feel? Tears you apart inside. But I did that and that and no one saw it. No, come on. John says, pure love, sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. When the world looks at the church, do they see a love that can only be explained by a supernatural work of God? When the world looks at Jubilee, do they see a love that can only be possible by God's Spirit helping us? We need to be encouraged by these verses. Just imagine, I was thinking, just imagine what life would be like if everyone loved like this. Just imagine. Just imagine what your household would be like, what your community would be like, what your road would be like. Just imagine what this church would be like if we all loved like this. What an amazing place to be. This is why it was recorded in the book for us. Because he said, you've got to read this. But hang on, born again Christians, you love automatically. Come on, guys, love one another. Grow in this. Grow in this. Let the knowledge of God, and as we find out more about God, and he comes and he fills our hearts with his Holy Spirit, and we suddenly realized, wow, we're loved in exactly the same way that God the Father loves God the Son. Wow. It's amazing, isn't it?